Mark chapter 7, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands oft, and that's an interesting word, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and of pots and brazen vessels and of tables or couches, beds. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and he said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as of the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or his mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever you mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. He said unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever things from without entering into the man cannot defile him? It enters not into the heart, but into the belly, and goes out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. They defile the man. This encounter given to us on the heels of the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, I'm sure that set the stage for this, because these people are on their way to Jerusalem. It's the time of the Passover. Imagine thousands coming to Jerusalem talking about the multiplication of the bread and the fish, the miracle that had taken place, how they wanted to make him king. It tells us in the last few verses of chapter 6 that people are coming to him, flocking to him from all over, casting down sick people. Many are being healed. And the whole region is filled with the stirring of God's Spirit. Well, on the heels of that, an official delegation is sent from Jerusalem, from the Sanhedrin, Pharisees and scribes, keepers of the law. And they've come, it tells us, to find fault. These are legalists, and legalists haven't changed in 2,000 years. And what they're about today is what they were about then, and that is finding fault. That's what they're looking for, to make an accusation. The basis of that, of course, is they're esteeming their tradition above anything else that's happening in their spiritual lives. And they come and they find fault with Jesus and his disciples because they say, you're not washing before you eat. You're eating with undefiled, unclean hands. Now, they're not talking about dirty hands. Those are mothers that talk about that. That's a big operation in our house. Did you wash your hands? As soon as they come in, did you wash your hands? I mean, and that's not bad advice today. If you listen to Children's Hospital and the doctors tell you, you know, you could really cut down on viruses and bacteria. Wash your hands. We have soap pumps everywhere, at the door, at the mailbox, at the car, in the trunk, in the bed, under your pillow. You know, just wash your hands. Good idea. Kids love to eat with dirty hands. This is ceremonially unclean hands. It comes and had developed from a passage in Exodus chapter 30, verses 19 to 21, that talked about the priest washing themselves in the laver before they officiated in the tabernacle. From that, a whole system of tradition had developed. It began with the Midrash, which was an oral tradition that was kind of surrounding the word, supposedly to keep it pure and protect it. The Midrash was hard to understand, so then we had to write the Mishnah, which helped us understand the Midrash, which supposedly helped us understand the Scripture. And then because the Midrash and the Mishnah were so complicated, we had the Gemara, which helps us understand the Mishnah, which helps us understand the Midrash. And all of that was finally compiled into the Talmud, which is 523 books and 22 volumes. And all of this to help understand the Bible. 613 precepts that they pulled out of Scripture that you can identify that are there. You say, okay. But it had become more complicated and more complicated and more complicated and more complicated to the point where the Mishnah said to transgress the oral tradition was greater sin than to transgress the law. Not only that, by this time, tradition said to slight hand washing, if you made fun of hand washing, it was a crime worthy of death. By this time, the tradition said it was better to walk 4 miles to water to wash your hands than to eat without unwashed hands. I just skipped the meal. It said one who neglected washing their hands after eating was as guilty as a murderer. That was the tradition of the day. Even the prominent rabbis Hillel and Shammai that had lived shortly before Christ and the religious community was divided in their theology, some of Hillel, some of Shammai, even Hillel and Shammai agreed and made 18 decrees of washing that they agreed on. So the whole thing had become so complicated. It uses two words. The one is to wash oft, O-F-T. That's actually the word for wrist. And it describes part of what they did. Then it says when they came from the marketplace, they washed. That's the word for baptized, probably speaking of ablutions, to bathe. Because if you touched a Gentile, you couldn't just wash your hands. You had to bathe. Now, the washing had developed by this time. You washed off. It said they washed off. That's the word for wrist. And they would wash with their wrists down. It doesn't make any sense to wash like this, because then all the dirt would run down your arms, and you'd still be dirty. So they would wash with their wrists pointed down to get the dirt to drip off their wrists. And they would put the other fist in the hand and the other fist in the hand to wash. And by this time it had developed to 3 washings like that because you want the dirt running down off your fingers. And then sometimes then there was a 4th washing that depends on your school of washing. And they would let that drip off their elbows. And then they would wash back to the wrists again. Then there would be a final wash with the hands down. It would drip off the end of the fingers. And then there was a small group that would wash one more time this way. Now, if I'm going to do that, I'm going to eat for a long time. I don't want to go through that more than once or twice a day, you know. I'm going to get it while I'm clean. I'm not going to go through that all day. And this is what they're complaining about to Jesus. It's tradition. Tradition means to hand down. Jesus warned of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Leaven is yeast that's left over from the last batch that starts to ferment a new batch. And Jesus had come to shine light, to speak the truth, to give the word of God, and he had stepped aside of all of their tradition, and they were angry about that because they esteemed their tradition above the word of God. And Jesus was trampling their tradition to bring the truth back to the people, and the crowds were immeasurable that are gathering to him at this time. Not only is he healing, he's proclaiming the truth to them. And the religious leaders are not happy because their tradition has no part in it. And Jesus seeing great spiritual success without their tradition, and how people get offended at that, to see a spiritual move without their tradition. Well, what they do is they come to find fault. They come so they can accuse. They come to see what's wrong. They come to see the gimmick. Because certainly it has to be carnal if it's that simple. That's what they think. Well, Jesus responds in an interesting way. Not what we would call tactful. Verse 6, he said to them, you know, Isaiah hit the nail right on the head when he talked about you guys, you hypocrites. The prophet spoke of you and called you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And from the beginning, Jesus is going to tell us that the heart of the problem is the problem with the heart. And he will stay on that throughout. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Howbeit in vain, verse 7, they do worship me, teaching for doctrines, for teachings, the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as of washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. You do all kinds of stuff like this. And he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Moses said, honor your father and mother. Whoso curses father and mother, let him die the death. It's serious. It's a capital offense. Many of us wouldn't be here. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it's Corban, that is to say, whatever you've been profited by me is a gift now, you suffer him no more to do anything for his father or mother. You make the word of God of none effect through your tradition and many such like things you do. Jesus says, let me tell you something. Isaiah prophesied of you guys. You know, they said, your disciples are eating when I'm washing hands. What do you have to say about that? And he said, well, first let's hear what Isaiah has to say about it. You hypocrites. Now you have to understand, no one had ever talked to them like this before. People who would encounter the Pharisees and scribes would say, oh, Rabbi, Rabbi, oh, learned one, teacher, teacher, good teacher, master. Jesus says, hypocrite. They were blowing steam out of their ears. These guys, their blood pressure is going up right in the middle of our scene, I guarantee you, because the people are all standing around watching. You hypocrites. No one ever talked to them like that before. He says you're blindly transgressing the word of God for the sake of your tradition. He says, let me give you an example. Have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Well, the fifth one says to honor your mother and father. Promise with a long life. Now, you have to understand, that meant more than just listening to your mother and father. It meant more than just being courteous and respectful and honoring. It meant more than that in this society. There was no Social Security in this society. There was no retirement homes in this society. What it meant was, when you were little, your parents took care of you. When you were littler than you thought, they took care of you. You were teenagers, they took care of you. Many of us, when we were 30, they took care of us. Well, when you were little, they changed your diapers, they fed you, they stayed up all night with you when you had a fever. They did those things. So the word of God said, when the tables are turned, when they're aged and they have need, part of honoring your parents is then it's your responsibility to take care of them. Now, the ideal, Paul tells us, is children don't lay up for parents, but parents lay up for the children. And it's wonderful in a society where parents, even in their old age, still can give to their children, their grandchildren. But the point is, in the society, they're told to honor their parents, because if the parents can't pay the gas bill when they're 70 years old, or they have a difficulty, they need someone to lift them in and out of bed, he says, that is part of honoring your parents, to care for them, to meet their need. Now, You scribes and Pharisees have come up with a tradition that someone's able to say, that which I'd have given to my parents or that support I'd have given them to help them, I'm dedicating it to God, therefore I'm no longer responsible. I'll claim Corban. Now, that those belongings stayed under your possession till you died, but it was like your will. Then that belonged to the temple. It belonged in the scribes and the Pharisees, of course, had their hands dipped in all of those resources. And Jesus said, you've set aside the word of God, and it's a capital crime. There's a death sentence attached to it. And there's always a death sentence attached to setting aside the word of God. And instead of it, you've put your tradition in there that you benefit from that has nothing to do with the word of God. And it's the fifth commandment. And you're coming to me to accuse me and my disciples because of your Midrash and your Mishnah and your 22 volumes and 523 books and 18 precepts of washing hands, when you're destroying the word of God for your tradition. And it's interesting, he uses the word tradition. You'll find it here in verse 5, verse 8, verse 9, verse 13, over and over and over. Your tradition, in contrast to that, in verse 8, verse 9, and verse 13, he says, speaks of the commandment of God or the word of God. And Jesus is setting in sharp contrast religious tradition with the word of God. It's very important for us to see, because many things have not changed. Human beings have not changed. We like tradition. Many times we're comfortable with it. Jesus' accusation in regards to their hypocrisy is a hypocrite was someone on the actor on the stage of life who put a mask on, who played the role, but was really something different than what they looked like. And he said, what you're doing is you're laying aside the word of God. That's what he says in verse 8. You're setting it aside. You're putting it off. Oh, you're doing spiritual things. You're claiming Corban. You're using a spiritual cloak to cover your sin. You're laying aside the word of God. And then he says down in verse 9, you're rejecting it. It's continuing to reject. Those are the tenses. And that word means frustrate too. You're frustrating the word of God. You're not letting it come to accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish in the lives of people. And what that does is it produces in your lives a vain worship, an empty worship, vanity, emptiness, foolishness. Your worship is vain. It's empty, it's hypocritical, because you're teaching the tradition of men instead of the word of God. In fact, in verse 7, he says you're teaching your tradition. In verse 8, he says you're holding on to your tradition. In verse 9, he says you're keeping your tradition. In verse 13, he says you're delivering your tradition to men instead of the word of God. Vain worship, hypocrisy. No. We live in an era where in many churches, to become a member, you have to agree to keep their tradition. And many of it, there's no biblical base for. We have to do things this way. We have to look this way. We have to do this. We have to attend this. We have to have this. We have to give this way. We have to do this. And there's nothing mentioned about you have to be born again to be a member of the church. It's you have to keep our tradition. How many souls are being sent off without salvation because of those kinds of things? Oh, we don't like that place because in our church we have offering plates. Those chicken buckets. No, we don't like those chicken buckets. Hey, if the chicken buckets keep the Pharisees away, let's keep the chicken buckets. But don't let the chicken buckets become a tradition. Go to shopping bags or something. Well, we think it's funny, but believe me, they don't have an organ. They have guitars. Read your Bibles. It's the same in heaven. Stringed instruments. He doesn't wear a robe. Throw me out. I'm not a robe guy, you know. Jesus said, you want to be a pastor? Get a robe. I'd have said, nah, thanks. I think it puts a big distinction between the person in the pew and the person that's leading worship or sharing the word that the Bible doesn't put there. Nothing against robes. Like robe, it's fine. Vestment, it's fine. But biblically, don't condemn someone who doesn't have one for the sake of tradition over the word of God, because it happens. It happens. Now, Jesus listens to their accusation. He answers them and accuses them. And in verse 14, look what he does. And when he called, notice, all the people unto him and said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. This is what he does. He gathers all the people. Now, they're listening to this argument. And he says, I want come on, everybody. I want you to hear this. This is the Declaration of Independence. I want you to hear it. Come here. Because I'm going to tell you the difference between truth and tradition, and you need to know because your lives depend upon it. Everybody gather in. And then two imperatives, hearken and understand. Now, hearken is to lean into hear, but it speaks of an attitude of the heart. It's to hear, to obey. Hearken and understand. That's what he wants from them. Listen with the right attitude and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. Now, I'll stop right there because we're in the context of eating with unwashed hands. Don't anybody leave here and say, hey, Pastor Joe said I can go out and drink every Friday night because there ain't nothing from without. That's going to no, no. The Old Testament has already condemned drunkenness and sorcery, the use of drugs. No, we don't even need to go there. Jesus is simply stating that you eat something, you take something in with unwashed hands. That's not what defilement comes from. Everybody with their tradition wants to straighten out the outside. And the problem is the heart. That's what he's going to say to them. There's nothing from without a man entering into him that can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. And if anybody has ears to hear, let him hear. So he goes into the house, and his disciples came and said, what were you talking about again? Now, you called those are the big muckety-mucks from Jerusalem, Lord. You called them hypocrites. You started a riot. You should have been more tactful. They're mad. They're sharpening their swords. What are you talking about? He says to them in verse 18, are you without understanding also? And they probably all went, mm-mm. But we're going to see Peter in the book of Acts. Three times the Lord's got to let the sheet down out of heaven and say, Peter, eat. You're not going to be defiled. It takes them a while to get the lesson down. You know, it takes a long time to change when we're in a tradition, when we're raised in a tradition. It's not so easy to let through, because our pride is involved. You mean what I've believed all these years is unnecessary? You're trying to tell me I was stupid? No. No, we're not trying to tell you that. It's unnecessary. Hasn't got a biblical base to it. There's freedom. There's life. Don't you perceive that nothing from without entering into the man can defile him? Because it doesn't go into his heart. It goes into his belly. You're not defiled by eating hot dogs. But there's nitrates. There's too much sodium. Wait a minute. Jesus said, it doesn't go into the heart, it goes into the belly. No, we're not talking about cholesterol, we're not talking about the real heart, the human heart. We're talking about the spiritual part of man. The hot dog doesn't enter into your spirit. It enters into your belly. Then it goes to the toilet. The course is, that's what he says here. The course is simple, it's plain. It doesn't stay with you, it doesn't defile you spiritually. And there's no amount of washing that can deal with the problem. There's no amount of hand washing that can deal with the heart. And that's what he says here. Look in verse 21. He says, it's from within, out of the heart, that that of men that precedes evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, the evil eye. That doesn't sound comfortable. Blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. The problem is from within, he says. You're never going to wash away that problem. Because it's a heart problem. That's what Jesus says. You know what we say today? Oh no, I have a problem in my thought life. No, you don't have a problem in your thought life. Your thought life has a problem because you have a problem, and the problem is that you have a dirty, defiled mind because it's attached to your dirty, defiled heart. You don't have a thought life problem, you have a heart problem. Well, it says here, I have a sexual problem, a sexual addiction, sexual problem. No, you don't have a sexual problem. You have a problem sexually because of the heart that it's attached to. It's a heart problem. And we've changed it all today. I'm an alcohol ick. See, that's a sickness. It's a disease. It's not a disease. It's a heart problem. That's what the Bible says. I have a problem with theft, it says here. I'm a kleptomaniac. You're a thief. It's because you were born a thief. It's because your heart is filled with covetousness. It's a heart problem. It's not a theft problem. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, I didn't come to church to hear this. That's what the Pharisees said too. Maybe you need to think about it. I came to church to sing. I like the songs we sing. We get the overhead now. And just, you know, the baby dedications. I want a nice little sermonette because I'm a Christianette. And then fellowship and leave. You know, that's my tradition. Don't mess with my heart. Just let me have my tradition. Let me have my Sunday church service. Don't mess with me. I can be like that. I think Jesus is telling us that the Word of God wants to search us. You know, Guy Duffield, who was Chuck Smith's pastor, Chuck's my pastor, when he was 88 years old, Guy Duffield said, you know, at 88 years old, I wish I had never read the Bible before so I could sit down and read it for the first time again. He said, I've become so familiar with it. I have my notes, and I have this here and that there, and I have my outlines, and I think in sermons. And he said, I remember as a young Christian reading the scripture, and he said, I remember how it ambushed me. You know, something would sneak up on me, and my eyes would be filled with tears. I remember how it chastened me, and it spoke to me, and it cleansed me, and it reproved me, and it was alive to me. But today we have, you know, the scientist Bible, the street cleaner Bible, the women's devotional Bible, the men's devotional Bible, the astronaut's devotional Bible. We have the living Bible with holes in the top of the box. You know, we have the discovery Bible, the undiscovery Bible, the open Bible. Every Bible should be an open Bible. As far as I mean, you know, we have the alcoholic's Bible and the druggie Bible. Let me tell you something. And I think we should have study Bibles, and I'm glad for introductions and authors and dates and all that, but get yourself a Bible. Just a Bible. Because we read the notes more than we read the Bible. Get a Bible. Go sit in the park with a Bible. I've got one of those. This can almost become profane with all these notes in there. I've got one. It's just a Bible. Now, I should probably be struck down for saying just a Bible. It's a real Bible. A pure Bible. A holy Bible. It even says it on the cover. And there's no notes and no concordance, and I sit with it, and sometimes it still slays me. Sometimes it still comes alive to me. You know, because we can get into this rut as Christians. We know our routine. We know our doctrine. Oh, yes, I wrestle with lust, but if you don't mind, I'll just limp along and lust till the rapture. Oh, yeah, I wrestle with anger. It's an anger problem. No, it's a heart problem. It's the same thing that was there when we first got saved, and God's conforming us into the image and likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He doesn't have a lust problem. And we can't be content and settle down, because you and I today, in this age and in this church and in this building, can settle into our tradition of Calvary Chapel, and I can do the same and no longer get alone with the Word and the truth of God. And let it open us up and do surgery on us and be alive to us and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We understand grace. We understand justification. We can allow ourselves to limp along. Jesus says, no. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. And the truth is the thing that never needs to be added to. It never needs to be built upon. It's the thing the Holy Spirit still uses today to chasten, to speak, to surprise, to search, to break, to reprove, to wash, to heal, to conform. To form in us Christ. To change our hearts. Not to leave us limping until the rapture. Satisfied. Never. For short of Christ, we should never be satisfied. My challenge to you is get a Bible. Look, I've got study Bibles. I love them, and I thank God for I got a row of them. They'll never get worn out. I open them sometimes to look at what the notes say. But I've got a Bible that I read, just a Bible. And that's what comes alive to me. That's what speaks to me. That's what, it doesn't have tradition and interpretation and all that. And I'm not against information. But the Word of God itself is alive and it's powerful. As believers, we need to remember our first love. We need to remember what that was like. David would say it this way, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, and more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and the musicians are going to come, the problem is a heart problem. It's not, oh, I've got this addiction, I've got that addiction, I've got this problem. No, the problem is the heart. We steal the first time we steal because we were born a thief. We don't become a thief when we steal. We steal because we were little thieves when we got dedicated. We're born with that propensity, with that sin, and we lack opportunity, not potential, as time goes by. And what we need is a heart change, a heart transplant. Sandy McIntosh, new couple on the West Coast. Little girl, 8 or 9 years old, needed a heart transplant to live. There's always a line. Livers are hard to get these days. Heart, little boy, 10 or 12. Car wreck. And the surgeons came to the parents of that boy and said, there's no brain activity. The heart-lung machine is basically keeping him alive. We have a little girl that needs this heart. We'll leave you alone. You need to make the decision. And those parents knew their son was gone. And they said, this is the stipulation. When this is all over, we want to meet the little girl. And within a month, they came and they met that little 8-year-old girl that had received their son's heart. The parents said, "Why do you want to meet her so bad?" And the mom said, "Because I wanted to stoop down and put my ear on your daughter's chest and hear my son's heart beating one more time." And that's what God the Father wants to do in your life.
He wants to stoop down and hear the heart of his son beating in your chest. And he is willing to give that. He is willing to change us and set us free. We're going to sing this last song. If you're tired of your heart problems, not your physical heart, and you want to be saved today, as we worship, you come. You stand here. We'll give you a Bible. We'll give you some literature to read. And let you, in front of everyone, say, I want this Jesus who doesn't want any phoniness. He doesn't want to play religion. He doesn't want the traditions of men. He wants truth and life and light and forgiveness and reality in my life. I'm tired of playing games. I want something that's real. Let's stand and pray.